الحمد لله وكفى والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والذين جاهدوا فينا لنهدينهم سبلنا سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون والسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. Obviously we're in the days of Hajj, and each of us are aware of so many of the benefits that exist within these days and so many of the benefits associated with Hajj. One of the points that I wanted to share with you today relates to one of the issues concerning Hajj, along with a circumstance that occurred during a Hajj that was over 1,000 years ago. So the first thing, let me just start by saying there's so many things that we talk about Hajj, and anybody who's gone on Hajj or anybody who's studied Hajj knows that there's so many benefits to Hajj, and there's so many angles of things to discuss, angles related to things that are pertinent to Hajj. One thing that I'll say is that in our deen, there's a very big principle that we should appreciate, which is that our deen has a very long memory. Not of sin. So when a person commits a sin and they make tawbah, the sin gets wiped away and the deen forgets about it. But the deen has a very long memory of sacrifice and of excellence. And we have very short memories, but the deen teaches us to think much more deeply than in our current what we think about in our current state, and often is dragging us back when we're trying to move forward. It's very interesting, actually. It's a little bit academic, but just, you know, you think about it. When you read the Quran goes through so much of the past, despite the fact that we're moving forward, right? I mean, we're human beings. Every day we get 1 year older, and we're moving forward in time. Quran is pushing us to the past and reminding us of so many issues related to the past. For example, the Quran talks about the creation of a human being or the creation of the universe. The Quran talks about the story of different prophets like Adam alayhi salam. Adam alayhi salam, that's dragging us into the past. The stories of Musa alayhi salam, Isa alayhi salam, etc. These are all dragging us into the past. Even though we as human beings, we're moving, quote unquote, forward in time, deen in general puts a very high premium on the past, especially the sacrifices of the people of the past. And it's important to recognize this because part of our success in deen is predicated on this. Now, Hajj is one very good example of this. So that's why I discuss it today. When a person goes for Hajj, they're celebrating the sacrifices of the people that came before them. So deen is, it's as if deen is saying, you need to, while you're moving forward in your life, you need to turn your head back and recognize that you actually stand on a foundation. And that that foundation was established by people before you, and they were people of piety. So, I mean, you see people go for Hajj and they're making tawaf, but they're making tawaf of the Kaaba, and the Kaaba was established by prophets, and then re-established by prophets, and then built by prophets, and then rebuilt by prophets. There's a whole history there. When people go for Hajj, they're going from place A to place B to place C. There's a history there. The prophets established that. When they finish the Hajj and it's time to celebrate, they still celebrate going back. You know, person finishes the Hajj, they come back, they're basically like a newborn baby, they completed Arafah. And as soon as they complete Arafah, what's then one of the next major things they do for the next 3 days? They go back in time and they continue the stoning procedure that Ibrahim alayhi salam established at the time that he made a sacrifice. Now, you would ask the question, why do you have to go back in time at that point? You're already pure, right? I mean, a person completes Arafah, all their sins are wiped away. So what's the need at that point, once her sins are wiped away, what's the need to now go back and stone Shaitan? Shaitan's done with. All his effects are gone. But the deen, at the time when a person reaches such a state of purity, which is probably one of the most pure states that will ever exist in, you know, that day or the immediate moments after Arafah, the deen still commands the people at Hajj to go and stone on day one, day two, day three. They're continuously going back and stoning, reconnecting to their past and celebrating the success and the sacrifice of the people that came before them. It's as if deen won't let it go. And this actually is the way that the deen is constructed. And the opposite is also true. Just as the deen places a premium on the past and reminds us of the sacrifices and the debt that we owe to the people of the past, in the same way, Shaitan is always trying to disconnect us from our past. He tries to disconnect us from our greater past by making us feel as if that past has really passed, meaning it's not relevant today, it doesn't apply to us today, it's not important today. But also, he even makes us forget our own past, our own personal past. And the deen is constantly reminding us of things that occurred before us and also things that occurred with us in our own past. I'll give you one example, which is beautiful because it ties together both these issues at one time. And then you'll understand where I'm trying to get at. So on one occasion during Hajj, there was a man that came from Yemen. Right? There was a man that came from Yemen to perform the Hajj. And it was at the time of Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu. Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu was obviously a famous companion, very, very high-ranking companion. So this individual from Yemen comes and performs the Hajj, and he happened to bring his mother with him. So he brings his mother with him, and when his mother is with him, they're performing tawaf, but he carries his mother throughout the entire tawaf as if he's a camel, as if he's like a tame camel. Just imagine him. I don't know how many of you have done Hajj, but you know that people do tawaf, it's difficult. Forget about carrying somebody in tawaf. He's carrying his mother throughout the entire tawaf. All right, and Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu is watching this. Now, at the end of the tawaf, this person comes to Ibn Umar. And he says, I carry my mother more than she has carried me. Listen to this statement. I've carried my mother more than she has carried me. So what does that mean? That his carrying her during tawaf is just the pinnacle of his carrying. He's been carrying her many places because she must have carried him till the age of one or two, right? So he says to Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, I've carried my mother more than she's carried me. I've become like a tame camel for her. Listen to this statement. I've become like a tame camel for her. So then he says, he asks the question, he gives the background. So Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu sees this, he hears this. Now the question arises from the man from Yemen. He says, have I repaid my mother her debt? Interesting question. Have I repaid my mother her debt? So what's the response? He says, no, not even one contraction. Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu says, no, you haven't even repaid her one contraction. Forget about the whole debt. Just the one contraction during birth. You know how many contractions occur during birth? When a woman's giving birth, they have contractions sometimes for 6 hours, 8 hours. Sometimes it goes for 24 hours. That entire sequence, not just the carrying during tawaf, that would have been a big deal. I mean, if any of you, or me, forget about you, if I carried my mother during tawaf, I would be telling you and everybody on. Every time I say, yeah, you know, but I carried my mother in tawaf. It would be such a big deal for any person to carry their mother in tawaf. He's carrying his mother to the extent that he says that I carried her more than she carried me. And look at the answer of Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, and he says, no. You have not even repaid her one contraction. Not even one. Not saying that you could repay her one contraction. Not even one contraction. Now, why is that such a beautiful scenario? Because that scenario wraps together two main concepts. Concept one is that our deen has a very long memory. That tawaf that he's performing, that is a tawaf that has actually been perpetuated from many, many, many thousands of years ago. So that's one memory that the deen holds on to. And the deen forces us to place a premium on it. We're not allowed to forget who we are. We're not allowed to forget the debts that we owe. We're not allowed to forget how we are able to practice what we practice today. The deen doesn't let us do it. It forces us to constantly remember by sending us to this corner of the globe that may or may not even relate to us and remind us that, look, you come from a place that you can't just disconnect from. You can't just be yourself and be individual and just think that, you know, you exist in some new world and new time. It doesn't happen like that. You have an umbilical cord, a spiritual umbilical cord that hooks you back in to thousands of years of tradition. And that doesn't disappear. The deen constantly reminds us of it. Constantly reminds us of it. We can't escape. Anybody wants to escape, they're not going to be able to. That's one of the beauties of Hajj. And that's one of the things that comes up when you think about the circumstance. But the second is that not only are we forced to, in our deen, be reminded of our connection to all of the prophets that came before, we're not even allowed to forget who we are within our own history. Every single one of us obviously came from a mother. Now, what happens is as we get older, we disconnect from our parents because we become more independent and we get more responsibility. We start to have our own families. We start to have our own children. We start to have our own goals and aspirations. And what that does over time is that begins to disconnect us from the fact that we were born by our mothers. So it's a natural reaction in a human being to think that they've done enough. Now listen, this individual does what? He carries his mother during tawaf, all seven circuits. And he's been carrying his mother more than she carried him. And then he says to Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, have I repaid my mother her debt? And he says, you have not even repaid her for one contraction. Reminding him that, look, while you're doing this tawaf, which is just an exercise in reconnecting with your memory, let me also remind you that you have also a debt to your parents, in particular your mother, and that you can't forget that as well. And that's exactly who we are. We are so bound by the past that it completely ties us into the future. It's funny because like people think they have choices. This is a whole nother topic. It's just popping in my head right now. But it's so funny because we all think we have so many choices. Like we look at our lives and we start saying, wow, I can do this and I can do that and I have choice this and I have choice that. But really, we have very few choices in life. Because you have to remember that all of those choices that are present before us, they're very calculated. For me to be sitting here and for you to be sitting here, it was all of this, all these perfect things had to occur over hundreds of thousands of years for us to eventually sit here together. You know, I have a genetic background, which I have to remember, right? I came from an ancestor who came from an ancestor who came from an ancestor who came from an ancestor. And who knows how many generations back? Let's assume it's 300 generations, okay? I mean, we know it's 40 back to Rasulullah, roughly, right? So let's assume it's 200 generations. For those 200 generations, whoever was carrying my DNA had to have survived. My forefathers, 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 all of them had to have survived in the context of so much disease and death. I mean, read the history of human beings. Just even today, how many people are born and how many people pass away? We live in this little bubble of the United States where, you know, infant mortality rates are low, mothers dying during childbirth is low. That's not the reality through the rest of the world. And historically, it's certainly not the reality. The fact that I exist is much more unlikely than it is likely in the context of the reality from which I came. In the context, and then the fact that everybody in this room is sitting here and that they exist, it's also much more unlikely than it is likely. It's a low probability event. And then the fact that we're all sitting together, that's a super low probability event. It was all planned and set by Allah. It was set by Allah in motion hundreds of thousands of years ago, if not millions of years ago. Now, I think that I have all these choices, but all these choices are actually not choices. They're just tests. It's all programmed. It's all pre-designed because it wouldn't have happened randomly. Now, with all of those choices, how many are there? They're so limited, right? There's so these choices that are before me. They're relatively limited. And then on top of that, I'm bound by the Sharia. Which, let's say I have 10 choices in front of me. Even if I have 10 choices in front of me, I'm bound by my history. I'm bound by the debt that I owe to the people before me. I'm bound by the debt that I owe to my parents. I'm bound by, after that, I'm bound by the, well, maybe before that, I'm bound by the Sharia. Then I'm bound by the debt to my parents. So how many choices does that leave? There's not really that many choices in the end when a person makes a decision. I mean, look, I want to become a lawyer. Okay, let's just make an example. I want to become a lawyer, right? So all of that has to work out in my favor, that I have the ability, that I have the opportunity, that I have the intellect, etc. And then after that, I have to ask myself a question. Am I allowed to do so? Right? Many things I want to become, I may not be allowed to do so, but within the deen, context of the deen, I am allowed to do so. Right? So now I've answered that question. But then I have to go to the next question. I have to ask the question, will my parents allow me to do so? I have a debt to them. Is that the right thing for me in the context of all the debts that come from the past? By the time you work through that entire scenario of asking yourself, is this what I should do? Is this who I am? Is this where I belong? Is this allowed? Will this please my parents? By the time you work through that entire filter, you're left almost with very few choices. Maybe lucky you have choices. Most of the time there is no choice. That's the reality of who we are. And we can't forget that. Now, what happens is Shaitan knows it. Shaitan knows, look, there's a lot of ways to get to Jannah. A lot of ways to get to Jannah. That's one of the beauties of the deen. There's all these different gates. One of the easiest ways to get to Jannah is to just please one's mother. Right? Because we know from hadith that Jannah is under the feet of the mother. Why is it one of the easiest ways? Because every mother has a natural inclination for love towards her child. And you really have to push a mother very hard before you break her. And even if you break her, if you go back, she'll take you. So what does that mean? It means that one of the easiest paths to Jannah, one of the easiest ways to get Jannah is to simply dig the treasure that's underneath the mom's feet. Because the soil is soft and the treasure is not deep. It's a very quick and easy way to earn Jannah. Now, just as easy as it is, in a similar manner, Shaitan knows how quickly a person can get to Jannah this way. And what's Shaitan's open goal in life? In his existence, it's to take people and derail them from the path of Jannah. So how does he derail people from the path of Jannah? He puts in all of this confusion in a person's mind to somehow misplace the status of the mother and create all this competition, which then creates distance between the mother and the child, decreasing the opportunity for that person to take advantage of the Jannah underneath their mother's feet. That is Shaitan's open goal. Because we know Shaitan does not want Jannah for us, and this is one of the ways by which he can preclude us from getting into Jannah. So what does he do? He creates the crazy notion in a person's mind that if I carry my mother during tawaf, I've somehow fulfilled her rights. He creates that notion in the mind. He convinces a person that there's some way that they could ever fulfill their mother's rights. He convinces a person that they're done. He convinces a person that they don't need to do anymore. He convinces a person that they've become old enough that it doesn't matter, or that my mom doesn't understand, or that my mom is backwards, or that my mom comes from another community, or from another time, or from another place, or speaks another language, or doesn't get it. That's Shaitan. That's Shaitan. And it takes somebody like Ibn Umar radiallahu anh in the context of the Hajj, after the tawaf, to slap the person in the face spiritually and remind them that don't get deluded by these crazy thoughts. Don't think that just because you've been carrying your mother for X amount of time and that you quote-unquote carried your mother during the tawaf and acted like a tame camel, don't get confused for a minute that you're anywhere near ever repaying your mother. Because you have not even repaid one contraction. Not even the percentage of one contraction. Who knows how many contractions your mother went through during birth. And that's just the birth. That's not the feeding and the caring and the nights awake. That's the deception of Shaitan. We have to be very particular about this. Listen, our deen has a very long memory. It does not let us forget. It does not let us forget our history. It does not let us forget the sacrifices of the people that came before us. It does not let us forget the debt to the people that we have. And all of this binds us into circumstances that limit the opportunities that are present before us. And we happily accept it. We happily accept it. We're not looking for freedom and to escape from the responsibilities. We're looking to be tied down to our tradition. We're looking to be reminded of the realities that exist before us. The time and place in which we live, it's just me. That's what we're taught. It's just me. Forget about everybody else. Forget about tradition. Deconstruct everything. This is this deconstructionalism. Deconstruct everything. Deconstruct your parents. Deconstruct your history. Deconstruct your spiritual umbilical cord. And now you're free. Right? That's what we learn in college. Now you're free. Now you've achieved freedom. No, it's the other way around. It's the other way around. We're not looking for freedom. We're looking for freedom from Jahannam. That's freedom. That is what freedom is. Nothing else is free. You can't go very far. We're bound. What freedom are you talking about? Freedom is to be free from Jahannam and enter into Jannah. And that freedom only occurs by remembering our past and binding ourselves to it. We are the people of Adam alayhi salam. We carry that same deen. We're bound by that. We're bound by that characteristic, by that responsibility, by that tradition. We have to be decent even at the times of difficulty. We have a tradition that we carry even if we want to act another way. It binds us in our manners. It binds us in our adab. It binds us in our etiquette. It binds us in the decisions that we make. It binds our wealth. It binds our time. It binds our health. We don't have freedom. Every time I turn, I see another responsibility on my back. We don't have the ability to disconnect from Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam. That's what the Hajj is. We don't have the ability to disconnect from the Sunnah. That's the revival of the Hajj. And we certainly don't have the ability to disconnect from the tradition from which we've come, the sacrifice of which has been established of 1400 years of so much effort and sacrifice and time. We're bound by all of that. You know, it's like there's people who get into debt and they have like credit card loans, college loans, house loans, car loans, home equity loans, and they're like, I'm crushed in my debt, I can't move. You meet these people on occasion because they'll just get crushed by so much debt that they can't move. We're crushed by so much debt that we can't move. We're crushed by spiritual debt. I have debt to the prophets that came before. I have debt to the awliya that came before. I have debt to the ulama that preserved this deen before me. I have debt to my parents. I have debt to anyone who's ever taught me a thing. And we're the type of people that are indebted to every person that taught us a letter. Hazrat Ali radiallahu anhu, he mentions that whoever taught me even a letter, I'm his servant. That's the debt that we're bound by. Where do you find freedom? We appreciate every single thing that everyone around us does, and we are bound by that. We cannot escape. That's the nature of who we are. And that is what the Hajj reminds us of. It's a delusion to think anything else. It's such a blessing of Allah. It's such a blessing of Allah that at this time, when everything gets so disconnected so easily, when people appear to be flying so freely, when people can disconnect, quote unquote, from everything that came before them, it's such a blessing that the Hajj grounds us. And it's such a blessing that in the context of that grounding, Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu re-grounds a person even when they appear to be grounded. The person is making tawaf for God's sake. He's carrying his mother on his shoulder. That's the time to congratulate him. That's the time to say, you're at the Hajj, you're forgiven. But no, Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu does not even let him escape at that time. and makes it utterly clear, you have not repaid your mother even for one contraction. There's no escape. No escape. This is one of the greatest blessings of the Hajj. Now, I mean, people celebrate the Hajj. They say this, sacrifice, this, that. But there's so many angles to the Hajj. But one of the major things to remember is that that Hajj re-grounds us to who we are. We are indebted to Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam for the sacrifice that he made, and we're never allowed to forget it. We're never allowed to forget it. We are indebted to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam for reviving the Hajj and re-establishing the Kaaba, and we're never allowed to forget it. We are indebted to the scholars that came before us who preserved this deen in such a beautiful way that we can know what Rasulullah ﷺ said. We can know what was revealed at that time. We're not telling stories that 1400 years ago there was this book in Arabic that was revealed. We're reciting it. It's not a story. We're memorizing it. We're learning it. We have the opportunity to live by it and to know the exact words. Where does that come from? What did we do to deserve it? That's debt. SubhanAllah, if we had one ayah of Quran preserved, we would be forever in debt. We have the whole book preserved, not because it was just handed to us on a silver platter, but because the people before us sacrificed and struggled, and they placed us in a debt to do the same. So where is the freedom? It's such foolishness. This is utter foolishness that we would think that we could escape. We are bound, we are crushed in debt. These people who are, you know, home equity loan, credit card loan, school loan, house loan, auto loan, they're crushed. They say, I can't make any, I got to work three jobs. I can't do anything. I have no free time. I'm working three jobs to pay off my loans. We're in more loan than that. We're in more spiritual loan. So how many jobs should we be working? Day and night, every breath should be for Allah. Day and night, every breath should be for Allah. We're not even talking about the future. We're talking about the past. We haven't even talked about the future. We're just talking about remembering the past. This is one of the greatest gifts upon us, that we're part of a tradition of people who appreciate the debt before them, and they act upon it. And when they act upon it, they bring barakah into the circumstance. And when they bring barakah into the circumstance, it allows the next generation to thrive. But we have to always remember who we are. You know, mashayikh, they say something very interesting. That when a lot of times people come and ask a question to the mashayikh, and they would come and ask in front of me, I would be watching this, and they would say, you know, they would come and they would say something about themselves. Like, you know, Hazrat, I did this and this and this. Or, you know, people are praising me, I do this and this and this. Or, you know, I received this and this and this accolade. And very often I would hear, remember who you are. Remember who you are. Now, what does that mean? That has two connotations to it. Connotation number one is just the exact story that I shared with you. This guy comes, he carries his mother on his back, and he comes to Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, and he says, have I fulfilled my debt to my mother? And he says, not even one contraction. Remember who you are. Remember where you came from. So that's one connotation. And I think that the moment you remember who you are, you're paralyzed. There's no way a person can be full of pride if they remember the people that came before us, because we can't even think about the sacrifices they made, let alone make them ourselves. Especially in this time and age, where each generation becomes weaker than the predecessor. And the second way by which we remember who we are is to remember our sins. That's a whole separate discussion. But you know, in that, at the time when a person feels a little bit of pride, if they just remember their sins for a minute, it helps, not even a minute, just a few seconds, it helps to reset the person, to remind them of who they actually are. So we don't forget who we are. We always remember who we are. And that's exactly the scenario that was, well, from one perspective, that's the scenario that was happening at this time, that this individual was making tawaf with his mother on his back and claiming that he had potentially fulfilled the rights of his mother because he had been a tame camel, quote unquote, exactly, tame camel who had carried his mother more than him. No, remember who you are. That's exactly what he was told. This is a great mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon us. And I know these are the days of Hajj. And in these days of Hajj, we're supposed to remember these mercies. People remember tawaf. I don't need to talk about tawaf. No one's going to have to remind you of tawaf. People remember the sacrifice of Ibrahim alayhi salam. I don't need to give you a whole lecture on that. But what sometimes we don't appreciate is some of the greater realities of Hajj, which is that all of these are names of rituals, but there's a spirit behind that ritual. And part of the spirit behind that ritual is this remembrance, that the fact that the deen always makes us remember who we are. And with that, we have very little room to escape. We ask that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us amongst those who are regularly able to visit His home. May He make us among those who are consistently able to perform Hajj and Umrah. May He attach us to the hearts of those people that are performing Hajj and Umrah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us amongst those who are able to remember the debt that we have upon our shoulders and who are able to repay that debt to the best of their ability. Wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alamin.